My name's Stephen. I'm very blessed to be the pastor and to be standing here with you today. We've been going through a series on the book of Exodus, so if you'll turn in your Bible, please, to the book of Exodus. We're in Exodus chapter 16 today. Have you ever been camping? It's great, isn't it? It's also the worst thing you can ever do. It's funny because camping is fantastic and terrible at the same time. I took my kids camping one year, and it was around October time, and we decided to just pull away for a quick weekend, and we went down to like Merrimack Caverns area, so we could go see the caves and everything, which is fantastic. If you've never been there, you should go sometime. And so we went down, and we went to see the caves, and I had been in the military once upon a time, and so I assumed I was very good at making fires. And I learned, for some reason, I was not very good at making fires because there's a lot of skill involved with making a good campfire. And so I sort of just thought, you know, of course I can do that. But I was never trained in doing that, and I was not actually that good at it. So there I am. We finally get down to Merrimack, and you know there's so much gear, right? You have all the gear. Everything is filled in the car. The children are excited because we're getting there. But now it's like 7, 8 o'clock. It's getting dark. I'm just trying to get the tent up. I can't get the fire started. Everything is wet. It's unseasonably cold. It just, like, things are not going well. And so I finally get this meager little fire going, and it's like 8:30, 9 o'clock, and my kids are small, and they're starving. Now, I don't know if you've met a six-year-old girl when she runs out of food. She becomes a different person. And so this is what's happening with all my children. And so finally, the fire has started. It's too dark to see anything. And what do we get out? Of course, the hot dogs, right? God, just let's do the hot dogs. So we get the hot dogs and we put it on the little, you know, hanger thing or stick or whatever. We had some deluxe ones and put them in the fire, you know, and they get the fire going. You know, it's funny because you can have Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving can be delayed and you can be expecting a good meal. But when you're really hungry and it's 8:30 at night and the fire hasn't been going and everybody's wet and you're tired and camping is the worst, that hot dog is the most delicious thing ever. Isn't that funny how that works? It's just so good. And then you eat it, it's like everything's better all of a sudden until you get in the bed. But that's okay. But that's how it works, isn't it? Isn't it funny how the Lord has made food interact with us? Have you ever been to two Thanksgivings? It's too much. It's not good. There's a balance there, isn't there? Well, here we are in Exodus chapter 16, and we're looking at the people of God as they've been saved from slavery in Egypt. They've come out of that slavery. They've been delivered across the Red Sea and all the miracles that have taken place. They are witnessing for the first time in 430 years the action and spoken word of God. They have met him in power. They have met him in salvation. They have witnessed miracle after miracle after miracle and seen their own preservation and their salvation. And now they're in the wilderness and it's like camping. It basically is camping, which is the worst. And so let's read in chapter 16 what happens for a little bit of context as we start here. The people have come to the water. David talked to you about this last week, the bitter water that was made sweet. And the Lord has said to the people, after they have been praising God and thanking him for his deliverance and seeing and acknowledging that he is this miraculous Savior, they have sung a great song. They came and they were angry about the bitter water. And so there's another miracle that takes place. And God tells them something very important. That's what we talked about last week with David. Do you remember what he tells them from last week in chapter 15? It's a quiz. Yes.
Listen and obey.
And he puts a parameter on it. He says, rooted in himself, rooted in his own revelation of who he is, he says, I am your healer, which is not what you'd expect. And I know David talked to you about that a little bit last week. You'd expect him to say, I'm your deliverer, I'm your savior, I'm your king. He says, I'm your healer. And so because of his character, the people are required to walk in obedience to him, follow his laws and statutes, and he will continue to reveal himself as their healer. And now, what's really fascinating is They've come to the Red Sea. They sang a bunch of praise, like all day long praise music, having a big jubilee to the Lord. Awesome. It took 3 days for them to grumble. It took 3 days, 72 hours, for them to say, oh, the Lord's, he hates us. He wants us to die. He doesn't give us any water. Now there's bitter water. What is he doing? It took 3 days to go from salvation singing to grumbling against God. Now they have the water, and the Lord says, I'm your healer, and they're going to depart again. And we're going to see this pattern that takes place as they're learning who God is. Now, before we're quick to judge the people and say, well, they don't have a lot of faith, they are just meeting God for the first time. They are just meeting him. And so this is, imagine that these are brand new Christians who just experienced the power of God, just got saved, they did the worship service, they were so excited, and then they went and got high again. And they're like, oh, Lord, forgive me. Now, what's the difference here is, there's a difference between saying, Lord, forgive me, and coming to repentance, and sort of just continuing in a grumbling spirit. And so we're going to see that highlighted as we read this text. So let's read together Exodus chapter 16. We're going to read a big chunk, so just bear with me as we go, because we're going to read the whole chapter so we can get the whole story. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Exodus chapter 16, verse 1. They set out, that's the people of Israel, set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had departed from the land of Egypt, this is about a month after they've departed, basically, the whole congregation of people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go, and they shall gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against the Lord. For who are we that you grumble against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumbled against him, but what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. And as soon as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the grumbling of the people of Israel. Say to them, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening, quail came and covered the camp. And in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather it, each one of you, as much as he can. And each shall take according to take an omer, which is about 2 liters worth. So think of like a 2 liter soda bottle. You're getting like a loaf of bread a person. Kind of that just give you an idea of it. According to the number of persons that is with you in his tent, verse 17. And the people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it until the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Some left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning they gathered it, as much as they could eat. And when the sun grew hot, it melted. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till morning." So they laid it aside to the morning, as Moses commanded them, and it did not stink, and there were no worms. Moses said, "Eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you will gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none." On the seventh day, some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you a Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he will give you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place. Let no one go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. Now the house of Israel called its name manna. It was like coriander seed, white, when the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations, so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The people of Israel ate manna for 40 years, till they came to a habitable land. They ate manna till they came to the border of the land of Canaan, and an omer is a tenth a part of an ephah. Now, as we've read this, thank the Lord for his word, we've read this story, and in the narrative, there's a couple different things that are taking place. So take just a moment. I know this is different. Take just a moment and talk to your neighbor next to you. What do you notice about God in the story? Okay, that's your first assignment. What do you notice about God in the story? Second thing I want you to talk about is, what's one thing you notice about the people, about people in general from this story? All right, so take just a moment, talk one another, and I'll tell you why we're doing that in a second. But take a second. What do you learn about God in the story? What do you learn about people? Okay, go for it. Feel free to move seats if you need to. Sounds good. Okay, I know I haven't given you tons of time. This is not a quiz. It's not a test, so don't worry about it. If you get it wrong, that's not what we're doing here. Does anybody have, something that you had talked about the Lord from this passage that you think is, like, you want to share with everybody? Anybody bold to want to share something that you thought of? Yeah, please. He heard their grumbling. That's good. Because it never says they grumbled specifically to the Lord, but twice it mentions that they did grumble to him and he heard. So he knows. You know, the Lord knows, the Bible says he knows the secrets of your heart. So there's no hiding from him. You can't hide attitudes. You can pretend with other people. You can't pretend with God. That's true. Yeah, really good. Thank you, Robin. Anybody else? Yeah.
He told them exactly what he was going to do.
Yes.
He
told them what he was going to do, and then he did it. Now, think about for a minute, if you wanted to demonstrate your power in an instance, as you're doing something, right? If you were the CEO of a company and you had a big surprise for everybody, let's say this was our shareholder meeting or whatever, and we have a special band who's going to perform. Do I want that surprise told to everybody ahead of time, or do I want to do it like in the moment? Probably in the moment. Why? Because it's a surprise and because I made it happen. I'm in charge. Everybody, wow, look what Stephen did for us. Because I want that, right? That's how people manipulate with power. They do that, those kind of things all the time. Now, surprises are wonderful, right? So if you're surprising your kids, and you know, that's not manipulation to surprise somebody. But I'm saying in a corporate setting, they could have said, hey guys, here's the plan. And guess what? We have special band with us. And they don't do that sometimes because they want to look in a certain light. God does not care about looking in a certain light other than himself. Because he is holy, he is worthy, he is all powerful, he's the Lord. He doesn't have to put on a pretense. And so he tells them, this is what I'm going to do. And then he does that stuff. So he tells them, I'm going to give you meat and I'm going to give you bread from heaven. Now, he doesn't tell them how. He just says, I'm going to do this. Then when it happens, they're like, what is this? It's great, isn't it? But he's not trying to surprise us with extra things. So a lot of people think that for being at peace with God, that he has special criteria for us, that it's not enough to just believe in Jesus. David talked about this at the table today. We don't add our effort into our salvation to come to God. We are saved by his grace through faith, and this not of yourself, so no one can boast, right? So now when we come to God, what's the problem? The problem is we're separated from him because of sin. There is no way to get to him and to be righteous before him because we have fallen short of his perfect standard, the glory of God. There's no way to make that up. Now, because we can't do that, God gave us a solution in his own son, Jesus Christ, the Son forever. He's God. He's the second person of the Trinity. He became a man on our behalf. He died in our place, taking our sin on himself because it was a debt we could never pay. And the price of that debt is death. So he paid it for us, but he resurrected. He defeated sin. He defeated death. And the Bible says, if you believe in him, if you confess and know in your heart that he rose from the dead, and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you put all your trust and faith in him. If you come to him with repentance and say, Lord, I'm yours, forgive me, that is the mark of salvation. And I'm saying this like this because God doesn't mince words. He doesn't make different strata for different people. It's not like, well, you are in that level, but now that you've been saved for 20 years, there's a new, you know, you got to hit this level of giving, then God will bless you. It doesn't work like that. You're either in him, saved, or you're in yourself and in Adam, not. And so what do? We say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I come to you. Lord, I trust you. And then pretty much the whole outworking of our life is taking that selfishness that's in our heart and saying, Lord, I want to look like you. And what does the Holy Spirit tell us? We know from Scripture, the will of God is your sanctification, to look like Jesus Christ, that more and more the selfishness goes away and the righteousness of Christ is there. Until the fruit of the Spirit comes through you in everything. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians tells us it's love and joy and peace and patience. It's the character of Jesus. You look like Jesus. You don't become Jesus. You don't get to be him. You worship him forever because he is God. But you look like him and you honor him and you serve him and joint heir with him. And then you live out your life with him and he elevates you to a place where you're communicating with the God. Mike told us today, we get to communicate with the God who created the universe. And he listens to our prayers because Jesus died for us. Wow, what a status. And then you pray something and God hears you. And guess what? He even hears your grumbling because he knows the secrets of your heart. How much better when you actually speak to him with words. Amazing. Okay, we're going to take a quick pause right now. Ready? Vivian, we love you. Vivian's got surgery next week. We're going to pray for her because the Lord will hear us. You ready? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Vivian Unlow. Thank you, Lord, that you are with her. Thank you, Lord, that you love her. Thank you, Lord, that you have knit her to our body. And we pray in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask you that the surgery would be more than successful. Father, that you will preserve her and protect her, that you will give her strength. Lord, your word says that our days are numbered in your Lamb's book of life. And so we pray, Father, that you, O God, who oversees our lives, that you will give her strength and peace and might to do all the things that you've called her to do until that day that you call her home. And so, Lord, whatever things that might happen in her body that try to challenge that, Lord, we come against it. We say, in Jesus' name, be healed. Know his healing. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are our healer and it's only by your power. And so we commend her to you, Lord, and we ask you in Jesus' name that you would surround her with yourself according to your word and that she would know your healing power. Amen. Amen. We love you, Vivian. So what a status, what a state that we get to be able to talk to God. And this people, Israel, they likewise have a special status, if you will, although they're not in the new covenant yet. But they're God's people. He's called them his son. He said, my son Israel, I'm going to rescue you. He's brought them out from the house of slavery and made them to be his people. He is with them. How do we know that he's with them? He's literally with them in the cloud and in the fire. And in this account, we see that again. Because the glory of the Lord comes, the cloud shows up. And there's no mistaking, oh, it's God, he's with us. Because they've now seen him for 2 months, basically. Being around, well, for a month, a little over a month. But in that little over a month of seeing him, when their bellies ached, something changed. Isn't that funny? All right, so any observations about people from this passage? Yeah, Jeff.
We were talking about Stephen mentioned that, so the people started gathering extra. Mm-hmm. And it's like, well, why? Well, just in case. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But if in case what? And our conversation came out, it's like, in case he's not faithful. Well, I would never say that. In case he's not, of course I don't believe that. I just act that way all the time.
Yep. It's good. So Jeff is saying the people are gathering extra manna, extra bread. Which, how cool is the bread, by the way, right? I overheard Tony talking about it. I want to try it. It sounds awesome. What did you say it probably is like? Like vanilla wafer, based on the description, you know? So it sounds awesome. Let's try it. A little banana pudding, I don't know. This would be great. So here, vanilla wafer thing. But the Lord makes the dew come. Because what do you expect? Like, here's silly me, right? I'm expecting an airdrop from an airplane. Airplane goes, like, angels fly. Sudden, like a little parachute maybe comes, like, oh, bread, wonderful, like something. Instead, God just, I don't know, molecularly changes the dew, I don't know, and makes bread, and it's this flaky thing. And you got to go out there and get it. So you don't just get a bread, it's not like in a plastic bag. It's there, and it melts in the sun. So you got a time, you got a window, you got to get up in the morning, you got to get your bread. And then you got to trust it's coming again tomorrow. Because what happens if you keep extra? Immediately worms. That's nasty. And it stinks. That's all extra nasty. You know, it's funny too, because bread does not usually, like rotten bread stinks, but it doesn't stink like meat stinks. And this is like meat almost with the worms and stuff. And that smells like death. I think that's on purpose. If you disobey, it smells like death. Because what's the punishment of disobedience? Death. That's what happens, decay. And so instead, you got to trust. I know he's going to show up again tomorrow morning. And so I'm only taking my omer, my loaf, my bit that I need. And if you don't, it goes poorly. But people do anyway. They take extra to reserve it. And why, Jeff said? Because how do we know? Just in case. Just in case. Now, just in case things are smart in our life, okay? And I'm telling you that because the application of this is not get rid of your savings account and trust God every day. You should trust Him every day. Amen to that, right? It's also wise to have some canned goods in your house in case there's a storm, right? It's also wise to have a generator and some fuel. It's also wise to have a savings account, praise God. All those things are wise. Let's be wise people, right? This passage is not saying be foolish. That's not what this passage is saying. This passage is saying the mark of the covenant people is trust. That's what it's saying. And His trust renews every morning. And you can know if you're out of bread, I know my God will supply. Now, what do the people do? We said also, the people, they're hungry. What is their reaction when they're hungry before the manna comes? They grumble. They grumble against the low-hanging fruit. Moses is in his 80s. So they're like, oh man, Moses is dumb. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's bringing us out here that we can die. It'd be better if we died in Egypt with full bellies than out here because the Lord's going to kill us. The Lord's going to kill us? Wow. Like, that's, step away from those people saying that. Because haven't you seen? We've seen Him. We know what He does. He's not going to kill us. But the problem here is these people don't know God. It's not just that they don't trust Him. They don't know Him. They don't believe in Him. They're not seeing Him. And the funny part is, they are seeing Him. Seeing is not exactly believing here. And so they grumble against Moses, and then God intervenes. And God intervenes on the basis of their grumbling. Why does He do the maggots? What does He say in the passage, God? Do you remember? He said, they only should take what they need for the next day except for on the Sabbath. There's a reason for it. What did He say? Do you remember? So that I might test them. What is He testing? He's testing their obedience. He's testing their trust. He's testing their relationship. Don't you know me by now? Haven't you seen what I did to the Egyptians? Haven't you seen that I control nature? Haven't you seen that I'm greater than your expectation? Haven't you seen that I'm your salvation? Haven't you seen that I care for you? Haven't you seen that I will supply? Haven't you seen that you can come to me? But they don't come to Him. And this is a point that I'm getting at is, in the panic, in the 8:30 at night, the tent's getting set up, it's wet, the fire's not working, nothing is good. Instead of coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, help us, we know you, we trust you, they grumble. And isn't that just like all of us? That all of a sudden you get this bill and you thought auto pay, you know, I had a bill, like we all do, right? Auto pay is blessing and a curse. And I had an auto pay bill going for electric. And it was going and I thought everything was great. And then something happened and they changed the thing on it and I got a bill for like $800. And I was like, what the heck? And they're like, we're gonna turn off your electric. And I was like, whoa, it's auto pay. What, I've seen all the things go through all the time. They're always going through. And they said, oh yeah, well, we raised the rates and we did this and you didn't adjust the thing. And then our address changed or whatever and you messed it up. So it's your fault. And I was like, oh, so just seeing the email is not enough to make sure it's good. And then all of a sudden you're hit with this thing. And what's the first thing you think? I could sell a kidney. Okay, $800. Like, we don't have to eat for a month. I'll fast for 1 month. So then, like that, we don't have any grocery bills. This will be fine. Or, you know, whew, what can we do? We're going to do all these things. When God has demonstrated in Exodus chapter 16, we should come to Him. We should trust Him. We should say, Lord, I need you. Now, does that mean He's just going to drop $800? Maybe, because He controls all things. Maybe not. Maybe He's going to do it another way. But I'll tell you this, we can trust Him. And so we know that He's going to come through. We know that He's going to be there. We know that, and see, here's where we are, is we say, oh, well, what can I do? What should I do? And then all of a sudden it becomes, how did you forget? And I thought you were looking at it, and now you're fighting in your marriage, and all this stuff is weird. Instead of, let's come together to the Lord. Lord, we need you. Lord, we messed this up. Ah, I don't know what to do here. I'm thinking about selling the kidney. Help me out. And he intervenes, doesn't he? Sometimes the electric gets shut off. That stinks. Sometimes we have to be over our shame to reach out to a brother or sister in the body. Sometimes we've got to be real about things. Maybe it's not the electric bill. Maybe it's that drink at 1 a.m. Maybe it's the website that keeps getting you. Maybe it's the whatever it is. But we come to him. He's the provider. He's the one. We say, Lord, I'm not going to live like an Egyptian anymore. I'm going to come to you. How do the Egyptians come to their gods, by the way? What do you think? Think about Egypt, ancient Egypt. What do you know about it? You know there's pyramids and stuff, right? Pretty cool place. They have idols. Here's the thing about idols that is funny. Idols don't hear real well. They don't. If I'm just not picking on this culture, I'm just using another one that's a little closer to us, right? If a Native American person wants it to rain, right, a little closer in timeline to us, what do they do? You got to do the rain. You got to be loud so the spirits can hear you, so the earth can hear you. You got to stomp. You got to do things. You got to be loud. But the Lord can hear the grumbling of your heart. You don't have to be loud, but you do need to come to him. And see, this is what we see. What does the relationship look like between the God of the universe who's over all things, who rescues his people, and the people who are getting to know him? And the proclivity that we have is, I got to be loud. I got to do things. Oh my gosh, my $800 electric bill. I don't know what to do. I'm gonna sell one of my favorite things and tithe that whole thing. And then God will fix all those things. Because if I do this loudly enough, God will hear me. Instead of, Lord, I'm your son. I failed. I didn't check it. I should have checked it. I'm sorry. I don't know what to do. You're the Savior. What should I do? And maybe he says, go work at Schnucks. Okay. Maybe he says, sell the guitar. Okay. Maybe he says, just wait, I'll have manna in the morning. But either way, the relationship is different. Why do we try to come to God like he's an idol? And see, this is one of the things that the Lord is doing with the testing that's happening in Israel, is he's telling the Israelite people, you cannot come to me like the Egyptians. I am not that God. You will come to me in a different way. Because in Egypt, when they want to get something done, the slaves grumble. And God heard. But now it's different because it's against him. See the difference? It's the relationship that matters. All right, anybody else? Observation about the Lord. Okay, why do you think that we are going through this? Does somebody have something? Please.
That he continued to provide for them.
Yes.
For 40 years.
40 years.
Not just for some short period of time.
Yes.
For 40 years.
40 years he continued to provide until there was a new provision. The provision didn't stop. It's just that way of provision stopped. How incredible is that? Thank you, Lord. You ready? For the generation beyond, God provided. For that generation and beyond. And ready? Let's speed ahead because we know the story, right? What's significant about 40 years? It's a generation. This generation will come against God again. They're going to grumble again. And it's fitting that we hear beautiful baby sounds. This time, next time they come to God, they say, Lord, you're out here to kill our children. That's the grumble. The grumble is, it would have been better if we stayed in Egypt because you're going to kill our kids. I love the sounds are perfect. They're right. That's good. But that's the sound that's happening that comes to the Lord. And the Lord says, whoa, 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 whoa. He goes, no. I will remove this generation then, and I'll show you with your children how much I will provide for them. And so for 40 years they wander and they never get to come into the promised land. That's harsh, isn't it? But what is the Lord looking for? Trust, relationship, following, obeying. And he uses easy things. What's the obedience that they have to do here? Don't collect too much bread. Don't try to save it. Get rid of it. Bury it, burn it, whatever. Don't try to take too much because you trust him for the next day. Also, on Friday, because Saturday is their Sabbath, On Friday, you get 2 days' bread. So get 2 days' worth, and then you're ready to go. Because the next day, if you go out to gather, it won't be there because the Lord's resting too. You know, it's funny that we forsake the Sabbath a lot. We do. Because it's in the same spirit. The spirit is the same question that's been from the garden. Did God really say? Did he really say that you could trust him? Did he really say that he would give you double this day? What if it stinks tomorrow? What if you don't get enough? What if? Are you sure? You probably need to take his place and you make it happen. That's the same thing that Adam and Eve experienced in the garden. That's what the snake tempted them with. That's what the Israelites have. And that's us. Because we go home from the meeting today and you're sitting there and you're watching your favorite show, whatever it is, lately Star Wars cartoons with the kids, because that's what they're watching. And we're watching the show and all of a sudden you get this thought, oh man, I got to send those 10 emails. Oh man, I got to set myself up for tomorrow. I got to do pre-work so I'm ready for work. Because if I don't do the pre-work, then the work's not going to work. But that's the enemy saying, did God really say? Did he really say you could rest today? If you rest today, you'll get behind. You got to grind. You got to get out there and make it happen. You got to make your finances awesome sauce, or it's going to be totally against you. That's what the lie is. Because what is the truth is I have a God who provides for me. And tomorrow, if I don't send those emails today, because I'm going to just rest, because I'm resting in him, because I'm calling a friend to talk about how the Lord is with us, and I'm gonna barbecue tonight. It's gonna be great. We're gonna have the family around. We're gonna just enjoy the evening. That's from the Lord. Instead of, if I don't do this, I won't succeed. That's from the devil. Because it's the same heart attitude. If I don't do it, God won't. If I don't do it, God won't. Boy, that's hard though. Now, if you go home and cut your grass today, I don't think you're sinning against the Lord. But if you leave everything, if you leave everything to work, and it's work for you, and you know you're not trusting the Lord with it to Sunday, your heart's not in the right place. That's, you're not doing it. What should we do? We should rest. We should trust him. It's the relationship. And God is so big on it that the first time it happens, he comes to Moses and he's like, what are you doing? I told you this was a day of rest. Nobody should be out gathering and they're trying to gather. That shows they don't trust me. And that's what the Sabbath does. It shows that we trust him because we didn't leave it all the extra work and extra things till today. We really did rest. And you know, one of the challenges of our culture, I'm on this little soapbox, one of the challenges of our culture is it never ends. You get notifications at midnight, 1 a.m, 2 a.m. You get notifications all the time. You're selling something on eBay or Facebook Marketplace, God help you. You're going to get a million notifications of people who aren't even going to show up. But you're going to get them at weird hours of the time, and they want to trade some weird baseball card for your thing. And you're like, what is happening? And that's how it goes, isn't it? It's weird. But it's going to consume your mind. So what do you have to do? You got to turn it off. Literally turn it off. Maybe it's the right thing to turn off your Wi-Fi router on Sundays. Maybe. If it's causing you to sin, get rid of it. Right? Maybe it's the right thing to really take a nap on a Sunday and rest in the Lord. Amen to that, right? Maybe it's the right thing to put your cell phone in a drawer and not touch it if you know it's going to take you down these lanes. And the funny thing is, it starts off as entertainment. It ends up as pressure, doesn't it? You start off in entertainment, you're on your phone looking at stuff, and all of a sudden you're like comparing yourself to other people, and your 401k is not where it should be, and you know you can't do 30 pull-ups at age 59, and you're not in a size zero, and you're not, you know, your kids aren't in Harvard, and you're like, oh, I'm failing. What do I do? That's from the devil. That's from the devil. And everywhere you go, it's everywhere. The advertisements are everywhere. Maybe put it in the drawer and just disconnect from that so you can actually focus on the Lord. You can actually take a nap. You can actually be rested. How wonderful. And then don't doom scroll until 2 a.m. And instead, go to bed at 10 on Sunday and be like, we're going to get sleep. You understand, everything we're talking about right now is countercultural complete. This is countercultural because the culture says, don't worry about it. Just this is how you relax. This is where you get your relief. This is where your only way you're going to get rest is in your entertainment. That's why we have so many streaming subscriptions now. You know, we have websites that you can go to that will help you find duplicates of your streaming subscriptions. So where you don't know you're paying double, you can find out. What? That's where our culture's gone. And I'm not against stream stuff. Praise God. I like shows. Come over. We'll watch the Star Wars thing. It'll be fun. But the reality is it cannot rule our life. We have to rule over it. And this is the Sabbath says, Lord, I trust you. I trust you more than I trust my phone. You ever driven somewhere a long distance to forget your phone? I have Schnucks across the street from my house. I went there yesterday. I forgot my phone. And I was like, what if Lisa needs something? She can't contact me. Oh, I'm literally, it's across the street. I could walk there. All is lost. But that's it. We feel that, don't we? Where did that come from? Where did that come from? You ever start praying? And something comes to your mind, good, godly thing comes to your mind, a scripture verse. And you get out your phone, and then 2 hours later, you're like, how did I get on this? And you prayed for 43 seconds. You had great intentions. And I wonder what Ebenezer means. And you're like, do. And now all of a sudden you're like way down the road or something. You know, that's intentional. That's a ploy of the enemy. The Lord wants your attention. He wants your relationship. He wants your trust. He wants you to know him. He's your healer. He's your provider. He's your source. He's your grace. He's your life. And then we find our life in a device. So again, have the best phone. Praise God. Have the best internet. Praise God. All those things are great. But make sure we also have a Sabbath. Amen to that? Okay, 12:01, we're going to wrap up. Why did we do the little discussion? When we read this passage, there's lots of lessons. We read a whole chapter together. And so when we read a whole chapter, I want you to read it the way I read it. And when I read it, I go, Lord, what are you teaching me about yourself? Help me to know you more? Because that's it. Also, I say, Lord, reveal something about my own heart. Help me to know what you want me to do. How can I serve you better? What am I like? And I go, I haven't taken a Sabbath. And I think, well, you know, probably Sabbaths aren't for me. I don't need them. Maybe the Lord built me a little different. Or maybe, you know, I'll get by, it'll be fine. The Lord knows because I have other goals. When I reach those goals, then we'll have Sabbath. And instead, I see a microscope of my own heart to say, Lord, forgive me to not take a Sabbath. Help me. What do I need to do? I probably need to lock my phone in a drawer. And so I want you to read it that way too. What I don't want you to read is, you read this and you go, I got to drain my savings account because God said he'll provide every day, which you could get to that conclusion, but it's not the right conclusion. How do you know what's the right conclusion? You weigh this against the rest of Scripture. You weigh this against everything else. Because did Jesus take a Sabbath? Yes. So if you were with Jesus as one of the disciples walking around, he obeyed this and had a Sabbath. That means you rested with Jesus. Could you imagine, we all want to work for Jesus. What would it be like to rest with Jesus? You ever think about that? You know you can do that today. And say, Lord, will you watch this Star Wars program with me? Because he loves you, and he will. And then he'll also say, that's not me. Tell your kids that's not me. You know, hey, kids, let's talk about the Force and how it's not the Lord. Right? Suddenly things come. Now, there are things you can't watch. We all know that, right? There are things you can't go to. The Lord will not bless it and will not watch it with you. But I'm saying, generally speaking, do you make room for the Lord in relationship in your life? To say, Lord, you're not just my provider, you are my life. You're the bread of life. You are the manna who came from heaven. You're my source. You're the one. Lord, if I don't have you, I don't have sustenance. See, that's the application of this chapter, is come to Jesus. So how do we do that? Number one, take a Sabbath. Number two, trust him. Trust him with your finances, with your life, with your everything, and be quick to run to him. And that's the third thing, is come to him. He already knows the secrets of your heart. Don't let grumbling become your prayer. Instead, stop what you're doing. If it's 8 p.m., if it's 9 p.m., the tent is not up, your wife's upset, your husband's upset, your whatever's upset, the kids are becoming little gremlins, everything is weird, it's not good, I can't find the hot dogs, stop and say, let's come to the Lord together. Everybody, we're going to come to Jesus. Lord, we need you. Help us find the hot dogs. We trust you. Amen. And then start on the fire again. And watch him show up, because he's the Lord. Because we're in relationship with him. So take a Sabbath. Rush to Jesus and trust him. Come to him with your prayers, not your grumbling. Amen? All right. Can you all stand? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you are our King forever, that you're our Lord and our Savior. Thank you that you're our sustenance. And so, Lord, today we ask you, help us, Father, to have a real Sabbath. Lord, I pray that everybody here would know your rest today. Lord, I pray that everyone here would know your favor today. Lord, I pray that everyone here would know your forgiveness today. Lord, if any of us are struggling with grumbling or with bad things happening or with lack of provision, I ask you, Lord, that you would reveal yourself afresh. Lord, that you would help us to see you and fix our eyes on you. Help us, Lord, to take the Sabbath, to dedicate ourselves to you, to come quickly to you and trust you. And Lord, help us to not come in grumbling, but to come in prayer. Lord, we love you. We trust you. You're our everything. And we look to you in Jesus' name. Be blessed and know that the Lord is with you. Enjoy the Sabbath. God bless you. We're dismissed. Amen. Amen.